Now, you kids will be here for the rest of the service because today we're going to read a book that you have a part in the reading of. The sermon today is we're going to read the book of the Bible together out loud. Now, I want to ask you who are sitting here in front this question. And if you know, I just want you to raise your hand. There is a book in the Bible that nowhere in the entire book does it have the name God, or Jesus, or Lord, or Savior, or any of those words. Not even once in this book of the Bible. Does anybody know what book that is? Does anybody believe that there really is not such a thing as a book in the Bible that doesn't have the name God in it? How many people think, maybe I'm kidding you, that there's a book in the Bible without the name of God in it? Don't you wish I had your moms and dads up here asking them this question? Josh Troxell, what is it? Nice and loud. It's the book of Esther. The book of Esther in the Bible never once mentions the name of God. And because of that, it probably, more than any other book in the Bible, was questioned by people as to whether or not it should actually be considered part of the Bible. You're aware, are you not, that through the centuries there were discussions about certain books of the Bible as to whether they're really in there or not. And even today, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church has several books in the Bible that Protestant churches don't consider to be the Bible, and there are discussions about these matters. Well, Esther was one of the ones up for hottest debate because it doesn't have the name of God. In fact, for the first 700 years after Christ, there was not one Christian commentary written about the book of Esther. Martin Luther said about this book, together with the book of 2 Maccabees, he said, "I wish they did not even exist, for they Judaize too much and have much heathen perverseness." What do you think about Brother Luther there, huh? So, do we read it or not? Sure we do. Because Jesus, at the end of his life, after he rose from the dead and he was talking to several people walking to a little village called Emmaus, Jesus opened up the Bible and it says that he, beginning with Moses, went through the Psalms and the prophets, which is the twofold division of the Hebrew Scriptures and covers every one of our Old Testament books, and explained in every book the things concerning himself. And so Jesus, even though he didn't mention the name Esther in the book of Luke that talks about that, he obviously went through the entire Old Testament and talked about ways in which he was talked about. And so today, I really wrestled a lot back and forth this week how to get into the book of Esther because I wanted to spend several weeks on it with you. And ultimately, I've decided that this week, rather than preach to you about it, I'm going to read it to you. Now, there's a reason for that, because you can obviously go home and read it yourself. But Paul, once when he wrote to Timothy, said, "Give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures." I'm not sure the purpose of that. I suppose that it's sometimes that when you hear someone else read a book, it adds a little more punch than when you read it yourself. Have you ever listened to the Scriptures on tape? You ever done that in your car? Have you noticed that the man reads the boring verses with the same punch that he does the interesting verses? And you find that the boring verses turn out interesting. Well, we'd like to try to do that with Esther. I've asked Jenny Lodge today to alternate chapters with me. And there's something that you children need to do when we read the book of Esther here. The book of Esther is read every year in Jewish synagogues. Now, a synagogue is another word for a church. The Jewish people, every week on a Saturday, go to synagogue, just like every week on a Sunday you go to a church. And every year, there is a feast, that is a banquet, a celebration, that the Jewish people celebrate, and it's called the Feast of Purim. Can you say Purim? Oh, shucks. Go ahead, say it, Purim. Purim is the feast that we're going to read about in the book of Esther. And every year, this book is read aloud, and there are two heroes in the book. One is the woman named Esther, whom the book is named after. The other hero is her uncle. I'm sorry, her cousin, actually, Mordecai. But there is a bad man, a wicked man in the book. His name is Haman. And in the Bible, it says, how do I explain this? Haman came from a race of people called the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were the first people to ever make war on Israel. Do you remember when the Israelites left the land of Egypt where they were slaves? And they went through the desert for 40 years, and they finally went into the land of Canaan that God gave them. The first people that ever attacked them were the Amalekites. And you know who they attacked? Not the strong soldiers up front. They attacked the women and the children who were lagging behind, who were too tired to walk as fast as everybody else. So the older people and the women and the children who were having trouble were attacked and killed by these soldiers, the Amalekites. And God told Israel, because of that, the Israelites were to wipe off the Amalekites from the face of the earth so that their name would be blotted out forever. That means so that you wouldn't even remember them. Well, the man Haman in this book, who was the wicked man in the story of Esther, he was an Amalekite. And every year in Jewish synagogues, they read the book of Esther. And at the time when Haman's name is mentioned, the children are all to boo because they're to blot his name out from the face of the earth. So when the name Haman is mentioned, when I read the story, you need to boo. Okay? I know you can do that. And I want to tell you a little bit about the background of the book, and then we're going to read it together. But first, let's pray, because we want to ask that God, that the reading of His Word would be for you today, just like hearing a sermon would be. Father, we know that You have ordained preaching. We know that Paul preached, and others, and throughout the history of the church, every time there was a revival that broke out and many people came to You, it was through the preaching of the gospel. But today, Lord, we'd like to read Your Word aloud a little more than we usually do. And we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word, just as You would speak to us through a sermon or through communion when we take it, and that we would walk away more impressed with the way You order history as a result of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you the setting of the book of Esther, what's going on here. Do you remember that Israel went through its whole history? They left Egypt where they were slaves. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they entered the land of Canaan. And as they were in the land of Canaan, for years they didn't have a king, they just had judges. You remember Samson and Gideon and some of the other famous judges? Finally, they got a king, King Saul, and then they got King David, and then they got King Solomon, and things were great. And then the king started being wicked. And they got Jeroboam and Rehoboam and Ahab and other such kings that were not very righteous men. And the nation went on a downslide. The nation actually split in half. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And in 722 BC, God had the Assyrian Empire come and take the northern kingdom Israel away for good. And in 586 BC, He had the Babylonian Empire come and take the southern kingdom away for good. And there was no more Israel. They were deported and scattered all throughout the world, because the Assyrians and the Babylonians knew that if they were to conquer a people, the way to keep them conquered was to divide them. So they would send some up to Syria, and they would some over to Assyria, and they would send some to the city of Babylon, and they would send some up to Damascus, and they would send them all over the place and scatter them about. Now, 70 years later, according to God's promise in prophecy, there was a new king named Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was not a Babylonian. He was a Persian. And the way God used him to help the Israelites was this. Since the Babylonians had come and taken away the people in Judah, God sent the Persians to come and take away the Babylonians. They didn't like that. And Cyrus was the great Persian king. And one of the first things Cyrus did when he established his empire was to say that people who had been deported under the Babylonians could now go home. And so many Jews returned from their scatteredness, and they returned to the land of Jerusalem. And there they began rebuilding the temple. Now, it's during this time when some of the Jews have gone back to Jerusalem that the book of Esther takes place. But it's one of the few books in the Bible that does not take place in the Holy Land. It does not take place in Israel. It takes place in Persia. To give you a feel for what we're talking about here, here again is the land of Israel. You see, this is the Mediterranean Sea, right here, I'm pointing. You see that Israel is right to the east of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm pointing about right where Jerusalem is. And so far now, the Israelites have been carried north over the Tigris and Euphrates River because they can't go through the desert. It's almost impassable here. And they were north, and they're over here, down here in the general Persian Empire. The place that today is the border of Iran and Iraq. Okay? And these Jews are here now.
or not, many of them have stayed there. And the capital city of the Persian Empire was a city, I thought I had a pencil. Did anybody have a pen right on? The capital city of the Persian Empire was a place called Susa, which is somewhere roughly about here. And the town of Susa is where this takes place today, where we're going to read about Esther, because many of the Jews stayed there. Many of the Jews who stayed in the Persian Empire became bankers and lawyers and businessmen, and they prospered very greatly, and they did very well, and they didn't return. Well, did God just go back to Jerusalem with those Israelites? Or was God also in Persia? Another way of asking it is, perhaps, not a true equivalent to do with the idea, is God living in New York City and Nebraska and also Pennsylvania, or does he also have to stay with his people who are over there in Russia? That's what we're talking about today. I want to give you a real quick idea, too, of the extent of the Persian Empire and realize how great it was. You remember you were always hearing about the Assyrians and how strong they were and how great they were and what terrible foes of the Israelites they were. The Assyrian Empire took roughly this much space. It began this big and expanded to where you see the stripes at the bottom. The Persian Empire, under which that takes place, took this much space. It extended all the way to the border of India on the east, to the north of Sudan, the west, and in the northwest, all the way to parts of Greece. West down here, Africa extended all the way past Egypt. This is a huge empire. Let me tell you a little bit about King Xerxes that you're going to meet here.
King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, if you have another version, he was known as Ahasuerus in Persian and as Xerxes by the Greeks. The Greeks gave him a name because he was always trying to take over their country, so they knew him very well. He was a man who was known for his power. He was a womanizer. He wanted both the wife and the daughter of his brother, and he got them, and he committed murder in the process. There was a time when he was on safari, and one of his subject kings said to him, "O great Xerxes, as a gift to you, I'm going to give you all my wealth." This man was the second most wealthiest man in the world under Xerxes. And Xerxes said, "That's a nice gift, but keep your money. I don't want it. I'll be gracious about it." Now, the man had just offered Xerxes his entire fortune. A little bit later, Xerxes was on safari, and this man came up to Xerxes and said, "Xerxes, I know you're on your battles against Greece now, and I have 5 sons who are serving in your army, and it's a very great honor for me to have these sons serving in your army. But I'm an old man, and I wonder if I could just have one of my sons, my eldest son, come home and run my estate in my old age." And Xerxes turned and was so furious that the man would ask to have one of his sons exempted from military service that he said to his executioners right there, "Take this son we're talking about, cut him in half, impale both parts of his bodies on 2 poles, and have my entire army pass through it and do it right now." This was the kind of man we're talking about when the Book of Esther opens up. I'm going to read now, and this is going to be our sermon. And where's Jenny? Is she here? Why don't, go ahead and stay there, and then when it comes for chapter 2, you'll just slide right in, and we'll alternate back and forth. I did this because I thought my voice would get a little boring for this. We'll try to read with expression. And listen, kids, you know when we talk about the name of Haman, we need to boo because we need to blot his name out from the face of the earth, so I need to hear a boo to make sure you get it. But what's important is that you boo at the right time, and you stop booing at the right time. So I want to give you the signal to boo, and it's this. Let's hear it. That's the poorest boo I ever heard. I can tell you're not Jewish kids. Let's try again. Ready? Let's do it. Good. Esther chapter 1. This is what happened. Now, listen, Haman doesn't come until about the 3rd chapter, so don't get excited if you don't hear him right away, okay? This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush, that is the northern Sudan. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet, lasting 7 days, in the enclosed garden of the king's palace, for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel, that is the palace of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcass, I was afraid I wouldn't get through that verse, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal robe, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the laws and were closest to the king, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcina, and Memucan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king and were the highest in the kingdom. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the kings and nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought to him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way, and there will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, that is, laws that cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. So the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in his own script and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be the ruler over his own household.
Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her seven maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving the credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the Annals of the Presence of the King.
Do you understand what's happening? King Xerxes had a wife who displeased him. He got rid of her, and he got hundreds of girls gathered together to see who he wanted for another wife. And he picked Esther, and Esther became his wife. Now, Esther was a Jew, but nobody knew it. And she had a cousin who was older than she, named Mordecai. And Mordecai still tried to take care of her. And one day, two men were going to kill the king. Mordecai found out about it. He told Esther, and Esther told the king, and the king killed the two men who were going to kill him, and everyone was happy. Chapter 3. After these events, King Xerxes honored... It's about time. You know what I think we need to do? Dick, would you bring a chair over here real quickly from over there and set it right in front? And Jenny, why don't you sit here in front of the children, and I'll sit there when it's my turn, so you read ahead, and you can give the signal when it's time, well, however you want to do it. I go like this and like this, but you can do it in any way you want to. It's no laws of the Medes and Persians, okay? After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman. I can't believe the name slipped out. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Very poor, try again next time. Elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. For the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. Apparently, folks, his excuse that he did not bow down was that as a Jew, he could not do that kind of obeisance, for it would be idolatry for him. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Now in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month Nisan, they cast the pur, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman, to select a day and month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, and they keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all the other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Now, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. You know how he was going to get the money. He was going to have these people killed and plunder their goods and give their money so they would have to pay for their own execution. Very astute man. So the king took the signet ring off his finger and gave it to Haman, the son of the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with these people as you please. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, to plunder their goods. A copy of the text was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for the day. So spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and sat down to drink, but understandably, the city of Susa was bewildered.
When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay on sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened, including the exact amount of money Haman.
Excuse me, I was listening to the noise up in the lawn. Don't ever let your attention wander while we're preaching up here. Go
ahead. Haman! Where was I? Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he, Mordecai, told him to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Now, in case you're worried that we're going to read the entire book, that's not exactly true, because we're going to skip sections and summarize them. Kids, do you understand what's going on? There's Xerxes the king. He has a new wife named Esther. She's a Jew, but she hasn't told anyone. Her cousin Mordecai, the old man, nobody knows he's a Jew, and he saved the king's life once. Now there's the wicked man Haman, whose name you boo at. And Haman hates the Jews, and he hates Mordecai, because Mordecai is the only man who will not bow down to him when he passes by. So Haman decides he wants to kill Mordecai. In fact, while he's at it, why not kill all those Jewish people? And so Haman goes to the king and says, King, there's a people named the Jews who live throughout your territories, and they don't obey your laws. How about we say we kill them all, huh? The king said, that's good. Pass a law that a year from now, on a certain day, everybody kill the Jews and have a picnic. And they decide that's what they'll do. And so the law is passed, and Haman's happy. But Esther's sad, because even though nobody knows she's a Jew, she is. And so she'll be killed on that day, too, if somebody finds out. And her uncle Mordecai and her cousin will be killed, too. So what are they going to do? So here's what happens. In chapter 5, Esther decides to go to the king. And she says, I'm scared to go to him because if you go into the king's throne room unsummoned, you will get killed, very likely. This is not just a joke, folks. This happened all the time back then. The king had an awful lot of concubines and women, and they were a dime a dozen to him. And to have one pop her pretty head into the door just might mean shut the door right on the head. And so Esther walked in, and she, unannounced, came to the king's presence, and he was in a good mood that day. What a coincidence. And he reached out his scepter, and he entertained her. And he said, what do you want, Esther? And Esther said, would you come to a banquet? Sure, be glad to. Would you also invite Haman? Sure, be glad to. And so the king and Haman decide to go to the banquet. And at the banquet, that night they're sitting there, and the king says, now, Esther, obviously you didn't want me just to come to banquet. You wanted to tell me something. What is it you wanted to tell me? And Esther says, would you come to another banquet? He says, okay, this must be really big. I'm being fattened for the kill. And he agrees to go to another banquet. But Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, restrained. Let's hear that boo again. He restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me to go along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. His wife and his friends said, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman. He had the gallows built. I'm going to read the next chapter too, and then I'll bring you on at 8, okay? By the way, gallows in Persia was not a place where you hang somebody with a rope around the neck. A gallows was a tall pole pointed at the end, and you build a platform beside maybe just a few feet higher than the tall pole, and you toss the victim onto the pole and impale him alive until he dies. That night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought into him and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, and had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? For he heard footsteps. Now, Haman, I'm in the wrong book, had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. "It's Haman standing at the court," his attendant said. "Bring him in," the king ordered. When there's no getting about it, you bunch of uncircumcised Philistines. The king asked him, "What should be done for the man that the king delights to honor?" Now, excuse me, I do keep skipping things. Folks, we'll try to get it. Now who? Now he thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "O king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head, and let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man whom the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended." So, got the robe and horse, he robed Mordecai, and he led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man whom the king delights to honor." Folks, this is the equivalent of the Secretary of State George Shultz walking before Oliver North on a cart saying, "This is the greatest man around. This is what's happening." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but rushed home and covered his head with grief. He told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife said, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. We're almost at the end.
So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves..."
You need to stand closer and talk louder than that.
Okay. Where was I? "If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?' Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman.' Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, 'Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?' As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, 'A gallows, 75 feet high, stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king.' The king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided."
Well, the story goes on, and the rest of it ends basically like this. Since the king had issued a law in the form of the Medes and the Persians, that is, an irrevocable law, he issued a second law, sort of like an appropriations bill to a spending bill, where he said, "Okay, on a certain day next year, everyone in the whole empire is to take a sword and kill whatever Jew he sees. But just let it be known that I'm saying, King Xerxes, that I want all the Jews to be prepared to sharpen their swords and to get ready, because I'm on their side. It makes it very difficult to go ahead and kill somebody when King Xerxes has said publicly that he's on their side." And so when the day came, the the Jews were allowed by edict of King Xerxes to take the initiative against families and persons whom they knew hated them and were plotting to kill them, and the Jews killed approximately 75,000 people who had tried to annihilate the Jews. Because the day, that fateful day that was to have been their destruction but turned out to be their salvation, was settled by the throwing of the lot, that is, the Pur, the feast that was celebrated every year after that was called Purim, which is I am, the letters I am in Hebrew is the plural. Like if you want to say one boy or several boyim, well, you have a Pur or you have Purim, the lots it means. What do we get from the reading of this? Well, perhaps one of the major things we get is the next time we read a book of the Bible, it will be Jude. But the other lesson I guess we get is it says in Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God turns it wherever he wants to. Lord Jesus, would you take the words of this book and change us as a result of them? Amen. The only announcement we have,